Good to see everyone out this evening. As I've gotten older, I hopefully have learned a few things. And one of the things I've learned is that I just don't have to care nearly as much as I used to about what people think of me. And I'm really tired of having to try and meet the standards that others impose. I just want to be myself, not have to be judged by others, and it's just not nearly as important as it used to be to what others think of me. Now, what do you think about that? What do you think about somebody standing in the pulpit saying those things to you? You get a little disturbed, I hope. Well, the lesson this evening has to do with reputation and expectations. And one of the passages that we're going to look at is Paul's letter to Philemon, as well as others. Well, you know how I started this lesson is really expressions that you're very likely to hear from your peers, especially if you're young. There is a growing sentiment in our society and our culture that doesn't matter what other people think of you. You just be yourself. And we want to examine that just a little bit this evening. There are a number of people in the New Testament who have very good reputations. We want to go to a few of those. If you go to Philemon, Paul's letter to Philemon, it'll be the first one that we look at. Very short letter. This is a lesson I preached several years ago, and since Adam informed me this morning that he wouldn't be preaching, wouldn't be able to preach this evening, and asked me to do this, so I'm kind of having to pick and choose what I want to talk about with regard to this lesson. Paul wrote this letter to Philemon because he was sending back Philemon's slave. Onesimus had left Philemon sometime before and had traveled to Rome, and Paul was in prison in Rome, and somewhere along the line they got together and Onesimus was baptized, and I don't know, we don't know how long Onesimus was in Rome with Paul, but Paul felt the responsibility to send Onesimus back, and so he sends this letter to Onesimus' owner, Philemon, who is also a Christian. But it's some of the good things that is said about Philemon in the beginning part of this letter that establishes what his reputation was. Look at verses 5 to 7. Well, Paul says, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Now that's a pretty good reputation to have. Love and faith toward Jesus and the saints. And Philemon's behavior was such that others knew about this, and somewhere along the line that got communicated to Paul, I don't know exactly where he would have been when he learned about that, but he might not have learned about it until he was in prison in Rome. But a person's reputation gets spread pretty fast, and it can get spread pretty far. He indicates there in verse 6, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." And so Philemon was a man that it was good to be around. It's interesting that out of all the things that are said with regard to Philemon here, there's nothing said about how he might have reacted to the losing of this valuable piece of property, this slave. I mean, slaves were considered property. There's no fussing and fuming. There's no ranting and raving, bemoaning the fact that he's lost some valuable property. There's nothing said with regard to him about those kinds of things. Everything that's said about Philemon is are good things and wonderful things, things that tell us that he had a very good reputation. Reputation mattered to Philemon, and it mattered to Paul. It says that he refreshed their hearts. He refreshed their hearts. You know, if he was only interested in, or if he was not interested in his reputation, excuse me, he would have only been interested in refreshing his own heart. But it says of him that he refreshed the hearts of the saints. A man, a good man with a reputation, a good reputation. Excuse me for having a dry throat here. Now turn to the fifth chapter of Acts. Fifth chapter of Acts. This is an interesting fellow by the name of Gamaliel. Acts chapter 5. Paul and Peter and John were in prison, and they were released, and then they were in prison again. And they're about to receive some punishment, and then this fellow Gamaliel stands up. He's a Pharisee, and he reasoned with his colleagues. There in Acts chapter 5, verses 34 to 39, it says, "But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Thetis rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God.' So they took his advice." So here was a Gamaliel. He would not have been, I don't think, opposed to punishing these Christians for their preaching about Jesus, except he saw that it might backfire on them. And he really didn't want to oppose God, and he saw that there was a possibility that were they to punish these men, they might be opposing God. And so he gave some advice, and the people listened to him. Why did they listen to him? Okay, because he was a man who was able to he was held in high respect. His advice was found to be creditable, and wouldn't it be nice to have that kind of a reputation? To be able to bring reason into a situation and to be listened to because of being held in respect by all the people. Does reputation matter? It mattered there in that situation. There are a number of other people. Ananias. How about Ananias? Who did God pick to be the one who brought Paul to the point of baptism? The Apostle Paul. It was Ananias, a devout man he's described. Having a good testimony with all the Jews, it is said of him in Acts chapter 22. How about Dorcas in Acts chapter 9? A lady who is described as full of good works and charitable deeds. Others wept at her death. Does a reputation matter? Matter to these people. How about Barnabas in Acts chapter 4? His name is even means son of encouragement. How about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 22? Described there as a just man, one who fears God, has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was known for his charitable deeds. How about the seven who were picked to deal with the oversight of the Grecian widows in Acts chapter 6? It actually says for the people to choose among themselves people of good reputation, men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. So you need somebody to do a particular task that you want done well. Who are you going to pick? You're going to pick somebody with a bad reputation? Well, you're taking an awful risk there, but the job's not going to be done the way that you want it done. So to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's important that a church be properly led. Among the characteristics or qualities of those to be chosen as elders is this in verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. God considers the church so important that he wants it to be shepherded by men who are not only well thought of within the congregation, but outside, by outsiders as well. How important is reputation of God's shepherds to God? Vitally important. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 2. How important is reputation to all of God's people? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. Other versions read, for by it the elders obtained, not the elders of the church, but the people of old, the elders of old, obtained a good testimony. Their faith testified concerning them and provided them with their reputation. And as you go on through the 11th chapter of Hebrews there, everything that is said that these faithful people did is the basis of their reputation. And it's good. It's a good reputation. So, what's an application? What are some applications that we can make? Is this just for older folks? Middle-aged folks? At what point in a person's life should they begin to be concerned about their reputation? And I'm going to just sort of pick a a period of life. Well, let's just start with middle school. Okay, grades. What are middle school grades? 6, 7, and 8? Okay. Been out too long. Janet's shaking her head yes, so thank you. 6, 7, and 8. Should a sixth grader begin to be concerned about his or her reputation? Well, I'm going to say yes. Okay? Folks that age spend a good portion of their time in school, probably the rest of their time in the neighborhood and among family members. But school, I think, becomes the primary arena in which a child's behavior begins to impact their reputation. Community probably too, but a sixth grader. Okay? Do teachers communicate to each other? Absolutely. As a sixth grader passes on to seventh grade, okay, there will be a written report. But also teachers talk verbally amongst each other. So the point I'm trying to make is that a person's reputation, as it begins to build, goes with them. Okay? A sixth grader, the report with regard to a sixth grader doesn't just stop and then starts all over again in seventh grade. Okay, so sixth, seventh, eighth grade. Okay, by eighth grade, a middle schooler's pretty well known. It's going to be whether this child is a bully, a sasser, a back talker, a responsible child, one who can be counted on to have the homework done. So middle schooler kids should begin to be concerned about their reputation. What about high school? Wild kid. This kid's a wild kid. This child is, we don't even know if they're going to be in school or not. Okay. So in school, a child's reputation begins to build and carries with them. And should a child change, it's going to be a whole lot harder for them to go from a bad reputation to a good reputation than it is from a good reputation to bad. I can remember growing up, my parents over and over and over again impressing upon me how quickly a person's reputation can be destroyed and how long it takes to rebuild it. And even after a long period of time of rebuilding it, there will almost always be people who still remember the bad and are suspicious and wary and won't trust you. Reputation is very, very important. I grew up in a farming community in Pennsylvania, and we had 5 tractors on the farm. About every 5 or 6 years, one of those tractors would be new. All of the others had been bought at auction, at various auctions. And my dad was just very good at keeping them running, but he insisted every 4, 5, 6 years to go out and purchase a new tractor. I don't know if you know much about farming, but plowing takes a pretty powerful tractor. If you have a two-bottom plow, a plow that plows 2 furrows at the same time. And then he wanted a more powerful tractor so he could use plow a field faster with 3-bottom or 4-bottom plow. And so he would, as new advanced equipment came out, he would, as I said, every 4 or 5 years buy a new Massey Ferguson tractor. But being in a farming community, there were other farmers in the church where we attended. And one of them, if you went to visit them, they would spend a lot of time showing you all their new equipment, all their new tractors and combine and whatever other big farming equipment. And they were very proud to have all of this new stuff. And being young, I was occasionally impressed by that. You know, why don't we have new stuff like that? And then Dad would remind me that this fella had a reputation of owing everybody in the county and not being very good at paying his bills. He was a member of the church. We worshiped with him and his family the whole time I was growing up. Would he have been good elder material, having that kind of reputation in the community? I don't think so. Reputation is very, very important. Proverbs 15:30 says, "The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy." Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold." Matthew 5:13-15, if you'll turn to there, gives us some instructions that we are to, of how we are to be, the kind of impact that we are to have upon others. Matthew 5:13-15. "You are the salt of the earth, but the salt has lost its taste. How shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And I would suggest to you that you cannot be the salt of the earth and you cannot be the light of the world with a bad reputation. A bad reputation will bring reproach upon the church. Mark 16:15-16. We're all familiar with that. Mark 16:15-16. "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Try teaching that to people when they see you in a bad, you have a bad reputation with them. It will not work. What effect does reputation have on your ability to teach and preach the gospel? We've heard the expression, "Actions speak louder than words." Actions are what builds a person's reputation. And if the reputation is bad, people will believe that bad reputation over what you're saying. So, I hope the lesson is understood that our reputation is very, very important. The second lesson we'll go to is expectations. Expectations that just involves a tremendous range of things. We can expect nothing to happen. We can expect someone to fail in their endeavors. We can expect our expectations can be reality-based. They can be related to someone's past performance. So there's just a whole lot of things that go into reputation. They can be self-fulfilling. You can have an expectation of someone and then sort of sabotage their efforts and it ends up that they meet your bad expectations of them. I think that particularly comes out in with regard to the children in education. We take a child and keep telling them that, well, you just can't do this. Okay? They will begin to have a an expectation of themselves along those lines. Low expectations seem to produce low achievement, and high expectations, high achievement. We can have very unrealistic expectations. For example, it would certainly be to my detriment were I to climb onto the roof of a 10-story building and leap off expecting myself to fly. You know, it's just not reality-based. But as Christians, I would like to suggest to you that we should have great expectations of one another. Let's go back to Paul's letter to Philemon. Because Paul states some expectations in here. Philemon is receiving this slave back, and he has every right to do whatever he wants to this slave, even to the point of killing him or having him executed. But Philemon is a Christian, and Paul is a Christian, and Paul is giving him some very high-level expectations. Look at verse 8. It says, accordingly, although I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. He's saying, Philemon, I expect you to treat Onesimus good. But I don't want you to do it because I'm telling you to do it because you recognize in me some authority to be able to tell you that. He says, I expect you to do it of your own accord. Some very high-level expectations with regard to what Paul wants out of Philemon. First, let's go down to, well, let's just continue reading. Verse 15, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. What do you expect out of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Nothing? Very little? Or do you expect the best out of them? The best in their behavior to other Christians? The best in their dealings with the world, with society, with the best in dealing with temptation, the best in obedience to Christ. God expects the best out of each and every one of us. Do you expect your fellow brothers and sisters to be present at worship services, to be helpful to one another, to be looking for ways to serve one another? I think the Bible teaches that we should have those kinds of expectations of one another. And we should be eager to be expected We should be eager for others to have those kinds of expectations of us as well. We are a church of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Paul's letter to Philemon, with the exception of a few greetings, concludes pretty much in verse 21. Beginning in verse 20, "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say." This letter to Paul to Philemon is a very short, but just a tremendous letter that teaches us that reputation matters. It matters a great deal. It matters to God. It matters to Jesus. It should matter to our fellow brothers and sisters. We should have high expectations of one another and have every confidence that our brothers and sisters in Christ will meet those expectations. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, we would invite you to become one. God expects people to be obedient to Him. And He has reserved punishment for those who are not obedient to Him. He has every authority to be able to have those kinds of expectations. If you're not a Christian, you can become one this very evening. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came to this earth and lived a perfect life, that He was risen from the dead and now reigns with on the right hand of God over His kingdom, the church. You will repent of your sins and confess Him before men and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Then God will add you to His church. If you are a Christian and the prayers of the church can be helpful to you at this time, we would invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.